I have to tell you, I'm still a bit flustered on that microphone thing, okay? I've got to go over that whenever this message is done. It's bothering me now. It is bothering me, like, what source of magic did Seth do over here, okay? Yeah. I'll know a little bit more in heaven than I know now. I'll know exactly what he did. That's pretty good, Brother Tony. All right. The man of wit. The man of personality. I've told Brother Tony before, I said, I wish I had your personality. You know, you meet Brother Tony and 10 minutes, you feel like you've known him like 25 years, even if you're not 25 years old, okay? He's a good young man to have on the staff, isn't he? Praise the Lord. And Brother Roger, he's a good young man to have on staff also. Although, he's going to be pushing 40. Yeah. Yeah. How old are you? So you're pushing 39? You're pushing 40, okay? All right, 39, 40. Not much difference, I tell you that. Take your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. The title of the message is Planting in the Soil. You know, when I was a kid, I used to play in the soil. How many of you remember playing in the soil? Playing in the dirt, just getting down in the dirt. Caleb Cameron, you never played in the dirt? Man, you boys don't know what you're missing. Either that or you're not answering preacher because you're not tuned in tonight. I don't know, okay? But I tell you, I remember playing in the soil. I remember we had the sandbox in the backyard, and me and my brother, we would build model cars. And they'd be, I mean, for us, they were beautiful. And we would have all the parts, and we would glue them all together so careful and everything. And we'd paint everything and get them all really nice and all. And then we'd be playing with them out in the sand and stuff. And then we would set up collisions, okay? Brother Dale, did you do that? Yeah, okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. We would set up collisions. And, you know, we would, like, smash them together, and we'd have, like, the hood and all, and the fender falling off and whatever. And then, you know, after a while of that, it's like, you know what? We need more impact. We need more here. And you know how boys are. So we got the gas can out. And we just poured gasoline around and lit that baby. Kids, do not attempt this at home. Okay? All right. AJ, I see your wheels turning. Tell him right now, Carly, no. And anyway, we'd light that thing and they'd burn. And we'd sit back and we'd go, now that is cool. Okay? And I don't know what it is about, you know, boys and destruction and just playing that way. And maybe none of you or some of you didn't do that, but I did that. But we used to play, you know, and we would build tunnels under the sand at like a beach or something. And we would build a moat with a castle. And, you know, we wanted the water to come in and fill up the moat, not just the castle, but we wanted the water effect as well. And so we wanted that water surrounding our castle. And so playing in the soil. But I can't tell you how many years that it's been since I've played in the soil. I have not played in the sand in recent years. I have not played in the soil. I don't get down on my hands and knees. One reason, it's difficult to get back up, okay? But another reason, I think I matured past that. I grew past that. But now I'm to the point of planting in the soil. And so Brother Darrell actually came over and he helped me till some things and actually, he did it all, and but he tilled it all over. If you've ever worked with Brother Darrell, he's a hands-on kind of guy, and he'll say, yeah, I can help you do that, and then he shows up, and you try to get involved in doing it, and he's like, no, I got this, all right? And you know, he is going to do it his way and how he wants it and everything else, and so you just sort of stand back and say, okay, and he came over and tilled for me, and so now I can plant my crops. like who is Oliver Wendell Douglas on Green Acres? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you millennials, you don't know. You teens, you're so far out left field right now, you don't have a clue. All right? Oh, Kiara, you know? You know who that is? Oliver Wendell Douglas? Yeah? Okay. Well, I'm proud of you. Okay. But anyway, yeah, now I plant in the soil. And so I'm going to put my corn in. And you know that trough we got? Potatoes. She's always wanted to plant potatoes, but she's like, I don't know how we'd plant them and, you know, to dig them up afterwards. And this is sort of like a raised cattle trough. And, you know, and we thought, I thought, well, if we put soil in there, maybe this would be a spot for her potatoes that she's wanted for the last probably 20 years. And that I've never given to her those potatoes. But anyway, maybe this year we'll have some. Is it too late to plant them, though? No? Okay, Brother John says no. So I believe you, Brother John. Okay. All right. But the title of the message tonight, Planting in the Soil. You know, we have a lot of believers today that are playing. They're playing church. They're playing with the Lord's things. They're playing with spiritual matters. But when it comes down to planting in the soil, they're not there. When it comes to planting in the soil, they overlook that aspect of their life. And of course, planting in the soil, what we're talking about is witnessing and planting the seed. Now, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. Hearken means pay attention, listen up. I've got something important to tell you. Hearken, listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now there's a lot in this parable here. And we're going to get into it here a little bit more as we go along. But if you'll notice here in verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And we recently, in the Hebrew hymnal on Wednesday night, since we've been going through much of the book of Psalms, not every one of them, but probably 4 weeks ago or so, we talked about Psalm 126. And in verse 5 and 6, it says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. There's the seed. There's the sowing, okay? It shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we gave a couple illustrations that Wednesday night. Oliver Wendell Holmes, not Oliver Wendell Douglas, but Oliver Wendell Holmes, Supreme Court Justice of the time, was on a train. The conductor went to take his ticket, and he couldn't find it. And the conductor said, don't worry about it, you can send your ticket in later. And he said, my dear sir, the problem is not where's my ticket, the problem is where am I going? He didn't know what stop he was to get off on. And so there are many folks today that don't know where they're going. They're so busy with this life that they fail to consider the consequences of a life outside of Christ. And we talked about that a little bit, and how that we must sow the seed of the gospel to them and in their lives, and prayerfully, hopefully, that seed would take root and grow and bear fruit. Now, that is what we covered recently in Psalm 156. And who is the sower? We said that was everyone who's born again. John 20:21, as my Father hath sent me, even so, so send I you. And in the same way, ordinary Christians, we're to be the ones that all of us are to be taking the Word of God, sowing the seed to a lost and dying world. And we're to do that at all times. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He said, if you're going to stop and consider, well, I don't know if this is really a good time. And I realize the Holy Spirit of God has to move us. But so many times I think we're not in tune to begin with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can be saved. You can be on your way to heaven. But you can be a bit distant from the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're out drinking and smoking and chewing, all right? Doesn't mean that necessarily, but it can also mean just that you're busy with this life and you forget about souls that are around you. And so he says here, if you observe the wind, if you're thinking, well, maybe it's not a good time, and you just go on your way, he said that's not good. In verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 11, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. And notice, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And so we're to take every opportunity or time to sow. I gave illustration that Wednesday about Curtis Hudson talking about an unconscious church member that was in the back of an ambulance after an accident, came to and witnessed to the paramedics. And I got to thinking about that again as I reviewed that lesson and before we go into this one. And I remember in Bible college, there was a girl named Linda Ellenberger was her last name. And Linda Ellenberger was engaged to Bill Richards. He had flaming bright hair. He had the biggest smile. And he was just, I mean, so down to earth. And she was very meek girl, very timid. Do you remember Linda Ellenberger at all, Miss Janet? Very quiet, very quiet and reserved. And they were engaged, though, to be married. And they were going to be missionaries. And outside of Massillon there, at one road, somebody ran a stop sign. And when they were coming through that intersection out in the country, and broadsided them, and the car flipped, and Bill actually got thrown out of the car. I don't think seatbelts were necessary back then. I don't think I could be wrong, but he got thrown out of the car, and the car came on top of him and crushed him to death. And she was all right. Paramedics came, people stopped. And people that saw the accident, they stopped. Even before the paramedics got there. You know what Linda did? She said this, and one was a church member at the church we attended. And they said this, they said, we saw Linda standing there and looking at Bill crushed under that car. And she looked around and said, he's gone, isn't he? They said, yes, Linda, Bill's gone. And the very next thing out of her mouth was this, and she did not know they attended the church because we ran at the time 1,700 people. And she looked at them and she said, if that were you tonight, would you be ready to meet the Lord? If you were to die tonight, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven? There her fiancé is under that car. There he is dead. He's gone. And yet that young lady, true story, that young lady was concerned about people around her and their soul. When are we to sow? Well, according to Linda back then, it would mean all the time, wouldn't it? And we're to sow because people are headed for hell. You might say, well, why are we reviewing a little bit of the Psalm thing? Because people are going to hell. And we need to sow in tears and reap in joy. And if we heard hell's cries, we'd be more urgent in sowing the seed. So we talked about that passionate sower a few weeks ago. We also considered the precious seed, which is the Word of God. And here in Mark chapter 4 of our text, we actually look down to verse 15 where it says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. The Word of God is the seed that you and I are to sow. Yeah, I'll be sowing some corn, and I'll be sowing some lettuce seeds. Boy, they're tiny. And some of those seeds are very, very tiny. But no matter how much of the Word of God you sow, we need to understand and realize that it is powerful. That the Word of God is that which brings faith upon an individual's heart and soul. And if we heard hell's cries, then we would be more concerned to sow the Word of God. We talked about this Word of God being precious because its inspiration. We talked about it being precious because of its instruction, how the Bible is a practical book that gives us instruction. And we talked about it being precious because of its impact. Now, I thought I would expand on all that this evening with that subject of the types of soil and planting in the soil. And so as you consider what we read already in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 through 9, it was a parable. And notice again what he said. He said here, there are four types of soil that seed can be cast upon or sown into, if you will. And he said, some will fall by the wayside and the birds will come get it. I planted some grass seed recently. And unless you put down some hay or straw or something, those crazy birds will come down and go, buffet time. And they'll try to eat all the seed. Have you ever had that happen? And here it says, the fowls of the air can devour it up. Some of the seed, notice in verse 5 of our text, fell on stony ground and didn't have much earth. And so when it did spring up at all, it had no root because of the stony soil, and it immediately died from the scorching sun. And some in verse 7 fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. But notice in verse 8, some fell on good ground. And if you'll notice, in verse 8 is the only seed that brought forth fruit. Now, Jesus Christ teaches in the Gospels that a saved individual will bring forth fruit. Doesn't he say that? He says, ye shall know them by their fruit. And he said, and some will bring forth 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But what we need to understand with bringing forth fruit, though, is that it multiplies. None of those others multiply. And just like if Adam and Eve never had any kids at all, they died because they took of the fruit, how many people would be on the earth today? Zero. But God told them, replenish the earth and have those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great times, I don't know, 1,000 or whatever you want to say. And here we are today. But it had to come about by fruit. By people bearing fruit, by people having children. And it's the same way with believers. Believers will bring forth fruit, and part of that fruit is other people trusting Christ and being saved, and that's part of the fruit. Dogs bring forth puppies, they bear puppies. Cats bear kittens. Giraffes bear, what are they called? Baby giraffes. I don't know. All right? People bring forth babies, bear babies, but Christians are to bring forth Christians. And the reason you're here today is because somebody led you to the Lord, and somebody had led them to the Lord, and somebody had led them to the Lord, who had led them to the Lord, and clear on back, clear through to the book of Genesis. but bearing fruit. And so we understand and realize how important that is. Now, you consider the prospective soils then tonight. And we've already read the parable. Let's read the meaning of the parable, beginning in verse 14 of Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Okay. And these are they by the wayside. You know, where the birds came and gobbled it up, took it away. This word of God that he talks about in verse 14 that you and I sow, the individuals there are the soil or the people that are given the word that some people hear have it and the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately. And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, not literal seed, but the seed of the word of God, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They quit. And these are they which are sown among thorns. They are such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Real. Genuine. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, verse 15, I think we see in all these four illustrations, I think we see the heart. And in verse 15, I think there's the calloused heart. And as the gospel would be preached, as the word of God would be given to them, you know, some people refuse to receive it at all. They don't want anything to do with it. They're like, don't talk to me about that. I'm atheist, I don't want to hear it. You try to talk to them anyway or pray for them, and they're just like, no, I don't want to hear it. Case closed, period. They hear the message, but it never penetrates the heart at all. And the seed got onto their heart, but it didn't get down into it, if you will. It's like a duck shedding water. And, that is a heart that is calloused. That's a heart that just, many times they have a hatred for God. They have a hatred for the Bible. They have a hatred for anything good and moral and of value, and they're living for this world and this life, and they don't want to hear it. They tune you out, and that's the end of it. The calloused heart. Verse 16 and 17, though, there's what I would call the changeable heart. What I mean by changing is, oh, they seem to start out, but then all of a sudden they change. These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They hear it, and they're like, yeah, I'll get saved. They don't think it through as far as what that means. Maybe there's even no conviction in their heart. Maybe just a friend is coming up, and that friend's getting saved, so I'm going to get saved too. And so, they go through the motions, but it's stony ground. They receive the word, seems like they receive it with gladness. They have a smile on their face, but notice verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. What does the Bible say? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, what we're talking about here tonight is not losing your salvation. And it's not trying to work to keep your salvation. But what it's talking about here is they never had salvation to begin with. And so what seemingly was a glad moment in their life, I got saved, all right? But notice, it only endures but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They hear the message and respond emotionally only. Salvation is not our emotions. You know what emotions are? Emotions, salvation with just emotions alone. Now, you can be emotional when you get saved, but that's not the only thing that's involved with it. It's like New Year's Eve. When people get emotional about something, they're like, you know what? Yeah, you know what? They get emotional. I need to make some changes in my life, and I'm going to start doing this, or I'm going to quit doing that, and they're all emotional about it, and yeah, I'm going to make this change, and then they fizz. And that's what emotional salvation is. They might, for the time, become excited and enthusiastic, but they're only superficial. It's only emotions. And the first time that things get tough, they revert back to the old ways. Might be a week. Brother Roger, have you ever seen kids get saved at camp? And that week, boy, they're on fire, and then they come back and that's it. They're gone and never see them again. You follow up with them? No, I don't want to come. Were they saved? Well, only God knows the answer to that. Amen. He's the judge, not me, not you. But ye shall know them by their fruits. Jesus does say that. And it makes you scratch and wonder, like, are they really saved? You know, if it's just emotional, they drop out of church, they start hanging out with their old friends, start doing the old things again, and it may appear like they have been saved, but if their response doesn't go beyond just intellect or just emotions of the day, and if it doesn't go all the way down to a surrender of the will to Almighty God, then when those affliction and persecution come, they wither under the heat. Why? Because they had no real root, no real commitment, just a surface profession. Two men were lost at sea for days. They began to worry. They're like, we're not going to be rescued. You know, what if we die out here? And so one began to pray, and he said, Lord, I've broken most of the commandments, and I've got some pretty bad habits. I mean, I drink, and I cuss, and I steal, and I treat people like dirt. But Lord, if you'll spare me now, then I promise that I'll change. I will never curse again. I will. And the other one said, whoa, stop right there. I think I see a rescue ship. You don't want to get too radical. And the idea of it was, you know, don't go too far. There's a ship coming. In other words, he was just making those statements under that idea of emotion. So a changeable heart. The calloused heart, the changeable heart. Number three, there is the cluttered heart. We live in a day of clutter, don't we? How many of you have some clutter at home? Yeah, there's some honest people in here. Bless your heart, you that didn't get your hands up, I expect you at the altar, okay? Because you probably have clutter. How many of you were planning on bringing your clutter to the yard sale? Yeah. All right. Now, some of you love your clutter. Would there be anyone honest enough tonight to say, I love my clutter? Okay. All right. There's a few of you. Brother John and Miss Sue right up here in the front, they both love clutter. All right. But anyway, to love your clutter, some of you love it, and some of you want nothing to do with it. Miss Carly loves clutter. Macy? Macy, does your mommy love clutter? No. When I said that, she raised her hand. She stood up and raised her hand. Like, Pastor, I'm going to give witness right now that you're bearing false witness. Okay? All right. Miss Carly actually schemed against her little dear sweet children. All right? Now, they all know about this. Now, when her kids would get too much stuff, too much clutter, instead of trying to fight with them, instead of saying, we need to get rid of that. No, that's fine, not that. No, I can't live it. We'll get rid of these things. No. What she would do would be under cloak of night. Tony said, yeah. Under cloak of night, she would gather up some of their clutter and stuff. And she would box it up and get rid of it. And they would get up. AJ, don't act all surprised. You know this. See, Macy knows. She found out the truth, you know. But she would box it up, get rid of it. And the next day or 3 days later, the kids would be like, where's my so-and-so? And she'd be like, oh, the trash fairy came the other night and took it away. And they're like, oh, no, not the trash fairy. All right? Sometimes the trash fairy would even leave a note. Hey, we're cleaning out. Okay? Macy's into the message tonight. She loves it. All right? She's all about it. Okay? And she's there to rat out on her mom. Yep. Okay? Well, then one day the kids found out. And so now it might be a little bit harder to get rid of their clutter, is it? Yeah. Okay. But I tell you what, the cluttered heart, verse 18 and 19. These are they which are sown among thorns. The thorns are clutter. Such as hear the word. Oh, they hear the word. The gospel is given to them. And the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches. And the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know what this type of soil is? You know what type of heart this is? The cluttered heart? This type of soil in that heart responds to the gospel, and it appears they respond in a positive manner, and they give every indication that their salvation is sincere, that it is valid. However, the desires of the flesh, the cares of the world, cause the person to turn from their profession in Christ, because that's the problem. It was just a profession, not a possession. You can profess Christ and not possess it. And so it causes them to return to the world that they were to leave behind. They never bear any fruit. And they might last longer than that emotional heart, that heart that is changeable. They might last longer than that. They might last 3 months, 6 months, a year, maybe 2 years, but all of a sudden, there's no fruit. All they're doing is going through the motions because they feel obligated. I feel obligated to be there at church. I feel obligated to go through these motions. I feel obligated to go, you know, and so they're living the Christian life in front of people, but perhaps they're not living it at home, and they're certainly not bearing fruit. Let me ask you a question. Does God look at that kind of salvation and say, yeah, that's genuine? I don't think He does. Again, I'm glad I'm not the judge. I am not the judge. But again, it makes you scratch your head and wonder. There's no real fruit. All they've done is gone through the bare minimum motions of Christianity, so-called. That type of person is that one that claims Christ but demonstrates no change of life. You know, two men watched a funeral profession of a rich man as it passed by, procession. And the one said this, "I wonder how much he left behind." The other turned and looked at him and said, "All of it. All of it." You know, riches are deceitful, aren't they? They promise happiness, but they don't provide it. They promise happiness, but don't provide it. Ecclesiastes 2:8, you had one of the richest men ever in the world. That was Solomon. And he said this in verse 8, "I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts." So I was great. He said, "I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem." As I had the most wealth of anyone ever. "Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." That's riches for you. The fourth heart tonight that we look at, the last one, is the converted heart. Verse 20. The converted heart. "And these are they, the ones who receive the word of God, the one who accept it joyfully, sincerely," you know, truly desiring, you know, to say, "God, thank you so much for what you did." And they have that desire to change. And it's not the desire to change that changes them, but it's that desire of turning themselves over to Christ and surrendering to Him and saying, "Lord, here I am." You know, is salvation, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and boy, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Save me." Is that salvation? Just words? No. But it's when you say, "Man," see the difference in heart. "Man, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that without you, that I'll spend an eternity in hell. I know that you died for my sin. Lord, come into my heart. Save me. Change me. Do something with me." What's the difference? One is idle words, and the other is from a sincere and converted heart. "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Not everyone will do as much for Christ as someone else. We understand that. But there's got to be some fruit. "Here, some of these seeds that the sower sowed fell on good ground. And it takes full root in the soil of their heart, and it produces a genuine faith in Christ. And it also produces service that is glorifying to God. Not that service saves them. No. But faith without works is dead. Faith that is empty, and that's all that they say they have, and there's no works, there's no fruit, then maybe they weren't saved to begin with. And again, I'm not the judge. All I know is what God says in His Word. But here, this man hears the Word. He keeps it. He endures and brings forth multiplied fruit. And this is the converted heart that is truly saved. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if a person has truly trusted Christ, God will change him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some 30-fold. Fruit, some 60, and some 100. Thank God that He saves us. Thank God that He changes us. Thank God that it's not us who save ourselves. But I do know this. You have to be serious towards what God has done in providing Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to be saved. It's not a trite thing. It's not a flippant matter. It's not just words. It must be something more than that. But thank God that when we trust Him and we are converted, we're bringing forth that fruit. Thank God that we, you know, when we're saved, we are adopted as God's children. What a wonderful thing. In Reader's Digest, an individual told of an Aunt Ruby and an Uncle Arnie who had adopted a baby boy. And 5 years later, after adopting that, they'd tried for 5 years to have a baby and never had one. And so they adopted a baby, and to their surprise, the next year, okay, after the adoption, Aunt Ruby discovered that she was pregnant and gave birth to a boy. So now they had two boys. One little baby adopted, and the very next year, another baby that was born of their own. One day, a lady, a neighbor, came over and visited, and the two boys were 8 and 9 years old, and observing the children at play, this visitor asked Aunt Ruby, "Which boy is yours?" And Aunt Ruby said this, "Both of them." And the neighbor persisted, "But I mean, which one is adopted and which one is biological?" And Aunt Ruby, the writer in Reader's Digest, said, "In her finest hour, she looked straight at her guest and replied, 'Which one? I've forgotten. I've forgotten which one's adopted and which one is biological birth.'" I'm sure that Aunt Ruby hadn't forgotten. She knew the older one was the adopted. But she was making a point. They're both my children. And they're both just as important. I've made the statement before about us with Roger. And of course, Miss Sue down here is biological mom to Roger. And we love Miss Sue. She's like a sister to me and my wife. But we have unofficially adopted Roger. And we have made the statement, or at least I have made the statement before, he may not be birthed by us, but he was born in here. And so that's why we accept him as our son. But you know, when we are adopted as God's children, we quickly really come to cherish our Heavenly Father and, like Aunt Ruby, His forgetfulness, if you will. He chooses to forgive our sin, but He also chooses to forget our sins, to forget our wayward past, to give us full rights as His son or daughter, His child. And He treats us as if we had never sinned. What great love. For God to treat an old sinner like me, an old sinner like you, and to treat us as His child, and forgets all our sin. We need to be very careful that we're concerned about other people, though, being adopted into the family. We need to be very careful that we continue to sow the seed. You say, I sow the seed, and it just seems like, that person doesn't even want to hear it. Yeah, they're the calloused heart, but you keep sowing. Well, I've sowed the seed before, and it just seemed like that person, yeah, they made a profession. That was the end of it. I mean, within a week, they were gone. Yeah, that's the changeable heart. Then there's the cluttered heart. But you know what you keep doing? You keep sowing the seed. Because Christians beget Christians. Christians bear Christians. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a car that was stolen in California. And police were having an intense search for the vehicle and the driver. Not just because it was a stolen car. I mean, from California clear up to Minnesota, be on the lookout for this car. And that wasn't the only reason. The main reason was because the owner of the car had sat on the front seat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. And he had intended to use those crackers as rat bait. The car was stolen and those crackers were sitting on the front seat. And he was afraid that whoever the thief was might partake of those crackers and get violently ill and die. So now the police were interested in apprehending the thief to save his life more than to recover the car. What's my point? My point is, so often people run from God. And they're running from God feeling that they need to escape His punishment. But what they are actually doing is eluding His rescue. When we have all our sin, we're unsaved. Listen to this. When we have all of our sin, you don't run from God. You don't hide from God. You don't try to change all that. You say, well, I don't want God to know about this. God wants to rescue you from that sin, not punish you for it. He wants to save your soul and forgive you of your sins and forget all of that other stuff and adopt you into the family of God. The last verses that we'll look at are after our text here in Mark chapter 4. The very next verse after verse 20 of the heart that receives and brings forth 30, 60, and 100. But here's what Jesus says to you and I then. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Which is it? You don't hide it under a bushel. You don't hide it under a bed. You put it on a candlestick. And he says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I know that there's going to be a lot of things manifested in people's lives, both the unsaved and the saved, at the day of judgment. Two different judgment, but at the day of judgment. But here's the thing about it. I think here, where Jesus was talking about, God sowed the seed. And then he says this, you don't put a light under a bushel. You're the light of the world. Didn't he say that elsewhere? You put it on a candlestick. Let your light so shine. I mean, come on, get the word of God out there. Sow that seed. And then immediately he says this, because I tell you what, it's going to be manifest one day. It's going to be made known. And I wonder if some of the things that will be made known is how we should have been more responsible in being a witness to others. It's easy to think we'll get to heaven and I'll escape judgment because I don't drink and do drugs and I don't commit adultery and I don't do all that stuff and I'm going to escape judgment. Maybe we're not the witness we should be. Maybe God will ask us one day, why weren't you? Why weren't you? Put the candle on a candlestick. Take the seed of the Word of God and keep sowing it. Three different times, it was not effective. But one time it was. And our job is to sow the seed and leave God to give the increase. Oh, how we need to sow. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight or by listening by way of live stream and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, are you a stony heart? Are you that calloused, hard heart? Are you that cluttered heart that's more interested in the things of this world than spiritual matters? If you're not saved tonight, why are you not saved? Here or by way of live stream, why are you not saved? Open up your heart to Christ. Come to Him. With all your sin, and say, Lord, here am I. You're going to have to forgive. You are going to have to forget. You are going to have to adopt me into your family, because tonight I am claiming what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary for my sins, and I am asking Him to save me. You could do that tonight. Then, Christian, is there something between you and God that needs taken care of? Maybe you need to come and pray about that. Christian, maybe you are not being the witness that you really need to be, you really should be. You know people at work. Teenagers, you know people at school. And if a young lady named Sherry Irwin had not invited my sister and my two brothers and my other sister and myself and my dad and my mom would not be saved and I would not be called to preach today. Teenagers, you might know of someone at school that you should witness to. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Of course, we always mention that you can come and pray for a lost loved one. Lord, bless now the invitation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Tony, what is